one. Well, congratulations. God bless you. Isn't that wonderful, folks? You know, the Bible says 70 after that is, you better look out. But anyway, we praise the Lord for His grace and goodness to all of us. Good to have Williams with us. Good to see a number of you. And especially Brother Johnston. We've been trying to get together now for several weeks. And I don't know if he's trying to email me or call me at 1 o'clock in the morning or what. But last note, it was numbered at 1:12 a.m. I'm asleep then, brother. Amen. I hope that you get some sleep before long. Anyway, it's good to be here with you today. We appreciate the ministry of Ambassador Baptist College and what it is doing in turning out preachers and evangelists and missionaries and servants of God and then faithful church members. That's important too, to have faithful church members. Some of you are here, you don't feel called to be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist, but you do feel called to study the Word of God. And everybody should do that anyway. And so you go out, you go home, you become a blessing to your pastor, to your church, and those there, and you serve the Lord. I've entitled my message, Decisions. That's all, just decisions. And it starts with my text in the book of 1 Thessalonians, but we're going to take a journey back in the book of Acts in just a few moments. So if you will, 1 Thessalonians, please, and chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Would you stand with me, please, if you're able, for the reading of the Word of God. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and unto the church of the Thessalonians. I always encourage our folks to underline certain words or phrases. I'd encourage you to underline the word church or church in that first verse. The church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men you were among you for your sake. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, you folks who haven't studied history, that's not a city, that's a region. A large region of cities. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You'd be so gracious to save your place there, and then we'll hold it. We'll come back here in a few minutes, but I want to do a little journey through Acts 16 and part of 17. But let's pray first. Father, bless the reading of your word, and then bless the preaching and the teaching of your word. May it be a help to us all, a blessing to us all, and may we find strength to carry on and do what you've called us to do for the glory and the honor of the Lord. Bless this time together. May Christ be exalted, Christians encouraged and challenged. May we learn from the testimony of those in Thessalonica. May their testimony be our testimony. I pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Well, in the book of Acts, you really have to understand a little bit of a background to really begin to understand the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So begin to read and study this, I begin to be just simply amazed. What I learned in my elderly years, I learned about what was going on and the backstory in the book of 1 Thessalonians and the book of 2 Thessalonians. Because you really have to get over here into the book of Acts and begin to see what was going on to understand. And let's just briefly survey what was happening. Paul and Silas were on their way to Phrygia in the region of Galatia. They were going there to preach the word of God. By the way, you really cannot take the gospel to the wrong address. It needs to go everywhere. But God does have a specific place or a specific country or a specific city or direction he has for you. Only thing is your vision must be beyond that city or that country location where God has put you. So Paul and Silas are on the way to go and preach, and they get stopped along the way. The Spirit of God stops them and says, you can't go there. How many times have I, as a younger preacher, decided I was going to go and do this or go to that place or go to this city and that one, and God redirected my directions and said, no, I want you to go here. I never dreamed as a young preacher that one day that God would move us back to the Carolinas, and I was rather amazed that God did that, but he did, and I've been happy doing what God's called me to do all these years in one single place. But my vision is not limited to Rock Hill and York County, South Carolina. My vision is a worldwide vision. My vision is to reach out and look out far beyond the city limits and the county border and the state of South and the states of South and North Carolina. You see where I put that in order, didn't you? But Paul stopped them and said, I've got another. God stopped Paul and Silas and said, I have another place for you to go. You may have wanted to go there, but you better listen to me and go where I am sending you. Now listen, I've come to the realization over the years, when I am in the perfect will of God, I can be best used of the Lord. In God's perfect will, in God's perfect place for you. Some of you are wondering, well, I'd like to know right now where God is going to send me. You're not ready for that yet. God will send you where he wants you to be when you are ready. That's what I tell our young adults in church, the young guys and the young girls that are prospecting for a mate. I said, just wait. Wait on God. Let God bring that person into your life, and then you'll be happy with the one that God gives you. So you learn to wait on God. You learn to trust him for your present and for your future. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, now they're on their way to Thessalonica, and they stopped along the way in Philippi, and while they were there, they won in verses 14 and 15. They won a lady, a business lady, to the Lord. Her name was Lydia. The Bible says the Lord opened her heart. Now I'm stopping to reflect on this. What if Paul and Silas said, well, Lord, we're going over here. Nothing will stop us. And God says, I want you to go here. We wouldn't hear the story of Lydia. We wouldn't know about this business lady, a seller of purple, who was won to the Lord. By the way, later on, after Paul and Silas were beaten and put in jail and then delivered and won the jailer and his family to the Lord, they rested in her home for a while. It is an amazing thing what God does and who he brings into your life to help you along the way and help you in the direction that God has called you to go. Backing up for a moment, in Acts 16, the reason they were put in jail was because they had, some men had taken advantage of a young lady, a young woman, probably demon-possessed, evil spirits about her. She did all kinds of things, and they made money off of her. They used her for their gain. When they saw that she was delivered from that evilness that was in her, they became angry, and they went and lied to the magistrates about Paul and Silas. And they took him and put him in the Philippian jail. We hear a lot about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. We don't hear a lot about the front and the back story that goes with it. But there's a lot going on in the beginning before that and in that and after that that's very important for the rest of this message, rest of this study. So they were then delivered from the jail. God miraculously delivered them after they were beaten and they continued on their way. How many times have I heard some people say in the ministry, why does this have to happen to me? Why am I having this problem? If God loved me so much and called me, why have I had this obstacle and that obstacle and this problem and that problem? And I'm going to tell you something, folks. God allows things to come into our lives to build us and to strengthen us and to make us better. Not angry and bitter at God, but better for the difficulties that come into our lives. Well, in chapter 17, they are moving on. They've left Philippi, and now they go to Thessalonica, where the Macedonian call was given to them. Macedonia being a region of a number of cities such as Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and other areas of that region at that time. They were called to go there. Our son-in-law and daughter are in Ohio. I don't know why anybody, God would call anybody Ohio, but they're there. They're there serving the Lord. God called our daughter and her husband to São Paulo, Brazil. They're there serving God, reaching the deaf and the hearing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to see your folks at work serving the Lord. Amen? See them serving God. Well, the new converts of Thessalonica got busy winning the lost and discipling the new converts, as we shall see in our main reading text we read just a few moments ago. But in the winning of the lost and then training the disciples, the new believers, they started the church at Thessalonica. My, what a testimony that that church had. Now, you got to understand something. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 8, let me give you a little background on these people. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. You need to see what kind of condition they were in. The Bible tells us, Paul is writing about the believers of Macedonia and the collection. They were faithful servants to the Lord. The church at Philippi and the church at Macedonia were faithful servants to the Lord. And they gave above and beyond even their ability. It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, I'll tell you what I want. I want the grace of God to be bestowed on me. You want that? I want the grace of God to be bestowed on me, because then he gives me the ability to serve him. Look what he said. Now, when you have the grace of God on you, he said in verse number 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, they were suffering people. Yes, a church at Philippi. Yes, a church in the city of Thessalonica. And yes, a busy church, an active church. But the fact is, these people were dirt poor. I mean, they were terribly poor. They were in poverty, and they were suffering persecution for the cause of Christ. Great trial of affliction. You would think from a human perspective that somebody who was going through a suffering, difficult, bad time would be very down and would be depressed. That's a human reaction. But when the grace of God is bestowed on you, and when a difficulty comes into your life, or multiple difficulties, look what he said they were experiencing. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He was saying they gave what they had. They gave beyond. They gave so much, Paul said, that they took care of him. In fact, he went on to say later on that they are among the only ones who helped him in a time of difficulty, in a time of need. I think that's very interesting. Maybe it's been announced here, but got a note from John Idenflesh just a day or two ago that God has supplied the last $14,000 they need on the remodeling of their building. Isn't that amazing? But God can do it, amen? God does what we need. So he said, trial of afflictions, abundance of joy, deep poverty, and abounded to the riches of the liberality. That means they were great givers. They gave. Even out of their poverty, they gave. They gave deeply to the things of God. In fact, he said in verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. You know, when somebody says sometimes, these people brought me a gift, and it's a nice gift, and they're doing without, and they're struggling, and they're hungry, and they have needs, but they gave us something. And I would always respond, they needed to do that. It was good for them to give out of their poverty. It was good because God was using them to be a blessing to us, and in turn, God can use us to be a blessing to them. They were giving out of their difficulty. And God gave them joy and grace. It's a wonderful thing when I see people who I know are struggling financially. I know they're struggling in their lives. And to see them give above and beyond their own human ability, it thrills me and amazes me to see them grow that way. The growth in their lives. He said, praying with much entreaty that we would receive. You better take this gift, is what he's saying here. Much entreaty. Take it. This is for you, Paul. This is for you. This is for the need. Well, look on. He said, praying with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We're talking about the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica in the province or the region of Macedonia. These people had gotten a hold of the grace of giving and the love of God in their hearts and lives for the work of God. Let me tell you, this ministry exists because of the grace of giving. You wouldn't have an Ambassador Baptist College had it not been for the grace of giving. That somebody touched, God touched somebody's heart. God touched a preacher's heart. God touched people to give. And this ministry exists because of the giving of God's people. Your church exists because of the giving of God's people. In your churches, you have the poor folks. You have the median income. You may have some wealthy folks. But across the board, an equality of giving, they do that because of their love for the Lord and the grace of God in their lives. I wrote a missionary that we were supporting some years ago, and I said, do you tithe? Secondly, I said, do you give to missions? And he wrote back no to each one. And I wrote back to him, I said, how can you expect me to ask our church to support you when you don't even do what we're asking our people to do and you're living off the money of tithe and offerings and missions giving of God's people? Needless to say, he got cut off. And rightly so. But look what they did in verse 5. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You know how you can start giving right and not have a grumpiness about it? You give yourself to God first. You surrender yourself and say, God, take me and use me and I give. Everything I have belongs to you. It's all yours anyway. You remember that next breath is a gift of God. That job you're going to this afternoon is a gift of God. You may say, well, McDonald's, that's a gift of God. Well, for you, it might be. That yard you're going to rake, somebody's grass you're going to cut, some shrubs you're going to trim, that's the grace of God. God did not have to let you have it. But I learned to thank him for every little gift that comes along. Every single one. So here's how they did it. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then unto us. By the will of God. That's how they did it. Now that's about the church of Philippi, at Philippi, and the church at Thessalonica. Now just to give you an example of the kind of church they were and what they did, go back to 1 Thessalonians. And we'll look at the verses here, and several of the verses, and make some comments and be done. But I want you to think with me about the testimony of this church. How they served the Lord. He talked about the church in verse 1. And then he said, this church is in Christ, in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 2 is a key verse in my thinking. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I stopped to think about the privilege I've had for all these years. In February 1967, going to Greensboro, North Carolina, my wife and I were just kids. Went and started a church, still there, still serving God, still going on. They've done their work all these years since 1967, faithfully going on for God. You know, that gives you a little bit of pause for thanking God. And then some other churches we served in along the way, and then where we are now since June of 1978. Been a while. When I look back at verse number 2, and it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I stop and think about and reflect on what God's allowed us to see and do. By the way, in no stretch of the imagination, it's just a brag list. This is a thank God list. I thank God for the fact that in the United States there are some preachers pastoring churches and serving in churches that came up through our ministry. I thank God that in Nairobi, Kenya, Grace Baptist Church exists because of a family we sent over there. And now that missionary and his wife are in Cape Town. You see, in South Africa, there are three classes of people. There's the whites, there's the colored, and there's the blacks. Among the whites, there's churches. Among the colored, which is the mixed race, there's a number of churches for them, but among the blacks, there's very few. And our couple that was in Nairobi, Kenya for some 20 years have now moved to Cape Town and started a church among the blacks in South Africa. I kind of like that. That kind of blesses this old preacher's heart. But I think about Christian Guzman over in the east side of Charlotte with a Spanish church. One of our kids came up through our church and came to school here, and now he's out pastoring a Spanish ministry. I kind of like that. I think about Fountain of Life Baptist Church in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Almost 17 years ago, we started a Spanish ministry in our church and had it for 14 years. 2.5 years ago, we planted it in Rock Hill as a local Spanish church. Now they're thriving and doing well. I kind of like that. I kind of like the fact that our kids are in Ohio and in São Paulo, Brazil, and they're ministering in churches. I kind of like that. That catch this older fella, you know, you look back and you say, well, praise the Lord, God's been doing something after all. Sometimes you can't see the trees because of the forest until you stop and take an accounting of what God's been doing. I kind of like the fact that down in Santo Domingo, Ecuador, in that Spanish ministry that we started, a young man named Franco Loyola and his wife Vanessa came to Rock Hill, and through a series of things, they started coming to our church, Spanish church. Franco's highly educated, middle class Ecuadorian, graduate from the university in Quito, management, people, work. He came to the States, came to Rock Hill, began to thrive financially, but his heart was empty. He had gotten saved as a young boy, and his wife also, but he was far, far away from God, and he got right with God, and he came to me one day to my office and said, Pastor, I need to talk with you. I said, okay. He said, I need to go. I said, go where? So he was a big help to me. He said, I need to go home. I said, oh, you stay here. You help us. We need you. I got to go home. Tears began to stream down his face, and he said, my people are lost, and other churches there have gone liberal, and he said, I need to go back and start a strong, fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. I'm going back in November to celebrate the 6th anniversary. I was there for the fourth anniversary. That day, they had rented four big tents. They put them together. There were more people outside under the tents than could get inside the building. We had 1,200 people that Sunday on the fourth anniversary. We had 100 people get saved that day. I can't hardly wait to go back this year in November on the sixth anniversary and see what God's going to do. He's averaging between 600 and 700 already. By the way, God is using this man. He is traveling all over Central and South America, into Cuba, into Venezuela, and other countries that is not comfortable for you and me to go. He's going there, preaching the gospel and discipling believers and preachers and teachers. God is using this man. I kind of like that. I know that Brother Comfort, Brother Bill, and these professors who've been here all these years and instructed them in training these young men to go out and young women to go out and be servants of God. And you go out and you see them, as Brother Comfort told us earlier about going to some of the different churches of some of the graduates. I know he doesn't get vainfully proud, but there sure is a deep satisfaction in his heart. Because I stop and think, what if he had not listened to God? What if he had said, "No, God, I'll not do what you're telling me to do, and I'm enjoying my evangelism, and I'm enjoying traveling and preaching." And he would say, "No, let somebody else do it. There's enough schools." And yet God chose to use a Ron Comfort to raise up an Ambassador Baptist College. And then he chose some special teachers and professors and instructors to come here and teach and lead. And Brother Childs to come and preach every class he teaches and to be a blessing to so many. You don't have to be inside his class to go to his class. You get to stand out in the hall and you'll get his stuff. Amen. I like that. I like somebody who's enthused about what they're preaching about and teaching about. You keep it up, brother. We had a little lady in our church. She's recently passed away. She was about 96. She was told she was a diabetic, so she said, "All right, I'll fix that." She'd get out and walk about 15 miles a day. I'd see her all over town, cold, heat, didn't matter what time of year it was. One day, about 95 degrees, I saw her walking, her face was bloody red. I stopped and said, "Get in my car." I said, "I'm taking you home. It's too hot for you to be out here." I told her, I said, "Miss Webb, when you die, as much as you walk, they're going to have to tie your legs down. They'll still be kicking while you're in the casket." She just laughed. She liked some of you. One day she had a little bit of palsy in her voice, in her hands, and one day she said, "Preacher," she said, "don't never mind if I go to sleep in church." She said, "Old people need their rest." I'm wondering about some of these young people that need their rest. She is a godly woman. Love the Lord. We miss her. Oh, how we miss her. She sat on next to the wall when the choir would come down. They'd have to line up because she'd stand there and she'd have to hug everyone as they came by. She got a little older and she got a little bit droopy in her lips. She wanted to kiss them sometimes. It was wet. Boy, it was something else. I think about her name was Elvia Webb. She's born in the cotton fields of Arkansas. What a good woman she was. Got saved at age 60. She lived the rest of her life loving God, regretting that years ago she had not made the right decision. And she told me numerous times, "Preacher, pray for my family. Pray for my children." You see, here's the thing. Look at verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And then he describes the kind of people they are. Look at it. Look at verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Well, that goes back to 2 Corinthians 8. Your work of faith. If they were faithful in giving above and beyond their poverty, do you think they had faith for other things? I would think so. Your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, they believed in the coming of Christ. They looked forward to it, and there was some confusion. And so in this series of chapters, Paul corrects some of their thinking about the coming of Christ. He wanted to make sure they understood about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. God's power, God's word came to you in strength and power, he said. Oh God, give us churches like that today. Well, the man of God gets up and preaches, and he's got the power of God on it. The music, the power of God. The preaching, the power of God. The services, electric with the power of God. Not some wild demonstration, but the demonstration of God's presence and God's power in that service. Verse 6 says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. There again, he goes back to their suffering. You took the word of God. It cost you. It cost you. You know, Paul suffered much because of the gospel. But he kept going, amen? Decisions. Decisions to walk with God and love his word and learn his word and never quit on God and staying with what God's given you to do. God said in verse number 7, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, you are an example. As I gave you there's a longer list than what I gave you, but as I gave you that list of things that God's done through some, not all, but some of our preachers that I've seen come through our ministry over the years, somehow I look at this chapter and I feel an affinity to it because I see what some of our preachers have been doing. I see how they've gone out and some have suffered and some have struggled. But they stayed with it. Then look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Look at this last phrase, so that we need not to speak anything. When you look on a map and you see how large Macedonia and Achaia actually are, the size of this geographical region, this area, and Paul says, everywhere I went, somebody has already been there and told the truth. Somebody has already gone and told the gospel. Somebody has already gone. And what I'm saying, I'm just repeating what they've already heard. It looks to me like the church caught on fire. It looks to me like the people caught the vision of winning the lost. And they went out through all that region of Macedonia and Achaia, and they went out and spread the good news. And Paul said, everywhere I go, they've got the news. By the way, is it everywhere that you could go in this area that they have the news? Is it everywhere that I go in my city that they have the news? I'm afraid not. God help us to learn by example from these Macedonian believers. Thessalonica, that probably today biblically is one of the only or few of the ancient historic cities that still have the name, although it's spelled in a little different way. And yet that's a region, that's an area that God used that we can talk about it 2,000 years later and say that's our lesson, that's our example, let's follow the example of the Thessalonians. Let's go the way they went. And then in verse 9, how for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Are there idols in your life today? The last thing, verse number 10, they look for the coming of Christ. I don't know. I've never seen on the world stage. And these very wise men can tell you more about it maybe than I could. But I look on the world stage today, and I think, is it about time? Is it about time? Never in the history of this world regarding various nations and the Middle East have we had the kind of situations that I can remember that we have today. My desire is this, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. It says they waited for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Are you looking for him? Are you praying for him to come? I know you're facing an exam up in a few weeks. You're thinking, boy, it sure be nice if Jesus came before we had to take this exam. I know how that is. I remember those days. As old as I am, I remember those days. And yet, we must stay busy. We must learn the lesson from the Thessalonian church, from the Philippian church, as Paul commends them in 2 Corinthians 8, as he honors them for their faithfulness. Let us learn from that lesson and let us be faithful until the Lord calls us home. I hope you'll take to heart, because these Thessalonian people had to make some decisions. But it started back over here with God saying, Paul, you don't go there, you go here. A decision. I often thought and think about this. What if I had said, and I'm nobody except a sinner saved by the grace of God, but I often think from a human standpoint, what if I had said, Lord, I don't want to go to Rock Hill. You see, I was raised in the southwest end of Charlotte. And there was a factory down in Rock Hill called Bowater. It's a paper pulp mill plant. And in those days when the air was just right, the stench from that paper mill plant would blow by my house, and I would say, South Carolina sure does stink. I had formed some opinions. Anything below Charlotte, including Pineville, was Hickville. Bad. I just had a bad opinion. It's amazing how God puts you in places where you didn't think you'd ever go. And God did just that. And my wife and I have spent 35 wonderful years serving God in that place. But a ministry has reached out to many parts of the world. Yours will too if the Lord tarries is coming. I use that term carefully. I understand what it means. But I sure wish he'd come, don't you? Amen. Are you making the right decisions? Are you deciding to serve God? Well, I'm decided because I'm here, an ambassador. No, I'm talking about your daily decisions to serve God. Your daily decisions to walk with God and let God have his way. The Thessalonians did. The Philippians did. What about us today? Let's bow our heads, please, for prayer. Father, speak to my heart, speak to our hearts, and may we make good decisions about our walk with God, our service for the Lord. May we decide to be faithful. You called Paul and Silas to go a different direction, and they went. And look at the results. And it may be, Lord, that there's somebody here today, they are deciding contrary to your will. May they decide in the right way to walk with God. Maybe some need to surrender their selfish will to the perfect will of God. Please, my Father, have your way in this student body today among all of us. May we find the will and the wisdom of God to serve you in Jesus' name. Brother Comfort, please.